We will pause a moment for silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take the things we're about to examine, make them real to us, and may they contribute to our inventory of ideas that protect our souls against the dark side. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The article is by Jonah Goldberg. It is entitled Turning Up the Heat on Gore. You can find it at the website National Review Online. The dateline is March 23rd of this year. And you have a link to the article if you would like to see it in its entirety. Goldberg writes, as fate would have it, the same week Al Gore was testifying before Congress, I was doing a little testifying myself. Admittedly, there were a tad fewer paparazzi in the Madison, Wisconsin classroom where I was giving a talk on global warming, sponsored by Collegians for a Constructive Tomorrow. The debate in Washington offered some familiar echoes. One student asked a long and rambling question that went basically as follows. He understood why I think Al Gore is dishonest and misleading. But how can I criticize Gore when all he wants to do is make people change their behavior and take care of this planet? Translation. Gore is on the side of the angels and therefore it's mean-spirited to throw inconvenient truths back at the Oscar winner for an inconvenient truth. Yeah, exactly, the kid responded when I rephrased the question thusly. The press and the Democrats seem to share this kid's sensibility. Covering Gore's congressional testimony, the Washington Post's Dana Milbank portrayed Gore as a man of science versus a bunch of creationist nut jobs. Gore says, that, by the way, that's us. We're the nut jobs. Gore says global warming is a crisis that threatens the survival of our civilization and the habitability of the earth. Yikes. It's graver than any war. It compares to the asteroid that allegedly killed the dinosaurs. But here's the thing, if there were an asteroid barreling toward Earth, we wouldn't be talking about changing our lifestyles. Nor would we be preaching about reducing, reusing, and recycling. We would be building giant, wicked cool lasers and bomb-carrying spaceships to go out and destroy the thing. But Gore doesn't want to explore geoengineering. Why? Because solving the problem isn't really the point. As Gore makes clear in his book, Earth in the Balance, he wants to change attitudes more than he wants to solve problems. Now, the impact of this article is this next paragraph. Indeed, he wants to change attitudes about government as well as he wants to preach environmentalism. Global warming is what William James called, quote, a moral equivalent of war that gives political officials the power to do things they could never do without a crisis. A liberal journalist, James Ridgway, wrote in the early 1970s, quote, ecology offered liberal-minded people what they had longed for, a safe, rational, and above all, peaceful way of remaking society and developing a more coherent central state. If the government controls the weather, the environment, and all that's found in it, it controls your property and your life. And I will get to an area here in a moment where you can find out how you can ante up. This explains Gore's relentless talk of consensus, his ugly moral bullying of deniers, and most of all, his insistence that because there's no time left to argue, everyone should do what he says. Isn't it interesting how the same people who think, quote, dissent is the highest form of patriotism when it comes to the war, think that dissent when it comes to global warming is evil and troglodytic? Here's something from Gore. If your baby has a fever, you go to the doctor. If the doctor says you need to intervene here, you don't say, well, I read a science fiction novel that told me it's not a problem. If the crib's on fire, you don't speculate that the baby is flame retardant. You take action. End quote. True enough. But if your baby's crib is on fire, you don't run to a politician to help either. You can tell that Gore's shtick is about something more than the moderate and manageable challenge of global warming when he talks of sacrifice. On the one hand, he wants everybody to change their lifestyles dramatically. There are the sacrifices the voracious energy user Al Gore won't have to make because he can buy carbon credits for his many homes and his jet setting. I became interested in this term carbon credits. And I don't know how many of you in here know what a carbon credit is. I didn't until last night. So I decided to find out what a carbon credit is and how I might get one. So I searched carbon credits in the search engine. There are 44 websites presently from which you may buy carbon credits. Now, how much would carbon credit cost you, and what is a carbon credit? It has to do with, I think, 100,000 somethings of CO2 that you produce in a year. Now, you want to erase that goo that you're spewing out just by breathing. Your exhaling does this, or running your gizmos at home, driving your SUVs, all of these things spew out this CO2. And as you do, you're causing this global warming to occur. Now, how can you balance out nature? Well, you can buy a carbon credit. Now, what happens when you buy this? By the way, if you're a family of two, it'll run you $150 a year. The websites provide a place where through PayPal you can pay your carbon footprint credit simply over the Internet. And what do the people you pay the money to do with it? I'm not making this up. They plant trees. And I'm thinking, plant trees and that will do it? We're paying them $150 to plant trees. Already existing trees that are already planted somewhere. And they're going to take them from where they're planted now and plant them somewhere else. And that's going to fix things. And if everybody buys their carbon credits, and by the way, it's $300 a year if you're a family of four. And it varies a little bit on which of the 44 websites you go to. But that's a good round figure. Now, and this is for the entire world. The entire world has to balance out its CO2 production by tree planting. And if everybody kicks in their $150 or $300, and it has to be done until the deal balances, and if I was the guy running the carbon credit website, I would hope it would never balance out. Can you imagine going to a website and giving people $150 to plant a tree that's already planted? Somebody's making a killing here, and don't you suspect that might be one of the things behind all this? And if you want to make a quick buck, get involved in tree planting that's already been planted for $150 or $300 or more. And that's just people. Wait until you get to the industries that actually burp out some real serious stuff. They have to buy these things too. Where are they going to plant all the trees? I don't know. Especially with the oceans overrunning New York City and all. But I gave you an example here. It's www.e-bluehorizons.net for those of you who want to buy your carbon credits. But when asked this week about the enormous and unwise cost his plan would impose on the U.S. economy, according to the global consensus of economists, Gore said that his draconian emissions cuts are, quote, going to save you money, and it's going to make the economy stronger. You betcha, if you got one of those websites. Wait a second, writes Goldberg. This is the gravest crisis we've ever faced, but if we do exactly as Gore says, we'll get richer in the process as we heal Mother Earth of her fever. Gore's faith-based initiative is a win-win. No wonder so many people think it's mean to disagree. Now please note, the above quotes by William James and James Ridgway, which I've highlighted, should be memorized by anyone who wonders what the hidden agendas are behind the rhetorical veils of the progressives' global warming campaign. There's the answer. Control through government and to centralize power. And by the way, now it's voluntary to send you $150 for your carbon credits. Once this thing gets rolling, then you will have a tax to pay. That's the Fabian. Things come in slowly, guys. If you don't volunteer it, then we'll tax it. You say, I'm not going to pay the tax. Okay? I continue to remind you of the Frankfurt School's modus operandi to bring about cultural Marxism. Antonio Gramsci's advice to execute a long march through the institutions. Virtually every effort made by the progressives in this country is designed to accomplish exactly that. We have now completed our study of the seven areas of mental conditioning which lead to volitional assent to demonism. We have noted mental attitude sins, and sin is an extremely important problem to observe in all of this, for once sin is not corrected through rebound, then a spiraling of events begins to occur. We've documented several in the arrogance complex. We're now in the hatred complex. And all of these things, therefore, become worser and worser when rebound is not used. And if rebound is not available, then no one has a choice but to enter into this spiral. Secondly, you have involvement in the occult. Religion is number 3. Idolatry, both mental and overt, was number 4. Phallic or sexual reversionism, number 5. Drug abuse, number 6. And human sacrifice, number 7. These are areas where you can give mental assent to demonism. As a believer, it would be demon influence. As an unbeliever, it would be demon influence and or demon possession. Now, in our analysis of the cosmic systems, we've now noted the sin nature as number 1. Again, if the sin nature is not dealt with properly, then a downward spiral ensues. Secondly, aggressive negative volition toward truth. This is the hatred complex. 3, degeneration of individual and collective integrity in the form of disorganized evil. You can fight organized evil, but it is very difficult to fight disorganized evil. Disorganized evil has to do with the loss of thought and the souls of people, and that is disorganized because you cannot identify it and manage it. Organized evil can be managed. That's usually organized crime of some area. Anti-establishment is a problem in the hatred complex. Complete rejection of authority of all forms. Extreme self-centeredness is obviously involved in that. And then the one we have just completed, demonism, which is encountered through 7 concepts of mental assent in the form of demon influence on the part of the cosmic believer and through both demon influence and demon possession by the cosmic unbeliever. We're now ready to take up the subject of the 6th area of the hatred complex. And the next that we will note is cosmic panaceas. Now, panacea is an English word derived from the Greek noun panacea, a universal remedy, a cure for all ills or difficulties. In other words, a cure-all. And the cure-all is invented out of thin air by a human viewpoint by those who are involved in the cosmic system. They do not have divine viewpoint, so they must rely on their abilities to cook up solutions to the problems they face or the problems they've created. Much can be understood about cosmic thinking when it is remembered that Lucifer's 5th assertion in Isaiah 14:14 was, quote, I will make myself like the Most High. The phrase Most High is an epithet for God, El Yon. So he's speaking of being like God. And to be like God, he has to be able to accomplish the things that God accomplishes. And one of the things God accomplished was a perfect environment on planet Earth. The universe was created perfect. the earth was among the perfect things created. And Lucifer had access to the universe as well as planet Earth. And all was running fine for him until he got cocky and thought that he could manage the whole show himself. He apparently was CEO of the universe. He had had this authority delegated down to him by Jesus Christ, the Creator. And therefore, the angelic creation was under the aegis of Lucifer's supervision. And because he had all of this power and all of this influence, and because he was a one good-looking dude, and because people admired him in every possible way, he was had mellifluous voice, he could had resonance like you cannot believe. He probably had a personality that would just cause, if there were lady angels, for them to drop dead because he was so gorgeous and so beautiful. And he was a guy of great intellect, and he could smooth-tongue anybody. And after a while, he must have caught just a flicker of himself in some reflective thing, saw his beautiful appearance, and decided, you know, I am so pretty, and I'm so smart, I can probably run this thing without having to submit to that Jesus Christ fellow. And so he cooked up a rebellion. And he had a campaign, and he had several assertions. And the most important one was the last, I will make myself like the Most High. I can run this perfect environment. And then, because of the fact that he was put on trial and was found guilty of rebellion and sentenced to the lake of fire, which was created for him and his angels, he appealed that trial. And because of the appeal, God said, okay, we will run a test. And I will create another creature lower than you, but equal with free will. And we will see how they will respond to grace as opposed to you and your fellow revolutionaries. And so everything was locked down. The universe went into a form of paralytic freeze and 459 degrees below zero. And once the trial was over, the Holy Spirit thought it out and everything went back into motion. And things had to be restored for occupation on this planet by the human race yet to be created. And so you have the 6-day restoration period beginning in Genesis 1, 2 and following. And we've noted several of those passages recently in our studies with regard to the creation, beginning of plants and culminating in people. And therefore you have the perfect environment restored on planet Earth. Now Lucifer desired to acquire control of the planet and of the people that suddenly had been created. And so he tempted the woman to violate the loan mandate for this perfect environment, which was to avoid the tree with the forbidden fruit. She succumbed to that because she had been either cutting Bible classes or sleeping through them. The Lord taught them every day in the cool of the evening. And she somehow had missed some very important points. And so she decided that it was a good idea to do this because Lucifer told her that God was holding out on her. He wanted her to stay stupid, barefoot and pregnant, and that he was being rude to her, thoughtless and boorish, and if she would only eat this forbidden fruit, then it would elevate her to have the same knowledge as God. And she sought that by eating the forbidden fruit. She tempted her husband to do so. He ate, they fell, and the environment fell with it. And that's Romans chapter 8. Now, with all of that in mind, we have the issue that Lucifer is trying his best to restore the perfection of Eden or legislate the perfection of the millennium. And to do that over against those of us in this cosmic system in which we've been placed, this cosmos diabolicus, we have to overcome our presence here. The fact that we're born with a sinful nature, the fact that we are in need of a Savior, we have to get to the point of where we can objectively believe in Christ and then positively move forward by acquiring the doctrines of His Word so that we can become effective combatants in this angelic conflict. Lucifer, therefore, becomes our arch enemy. We are his. He is in opposition to us. He has ways by which to deceive, delude us, and to cause us to deviate from the standard. It is the arrogance complex and the hatred complex and all of the things involved in it. And one of the things that he is involved in is offering you through human viewpoint cosmic panaceas to resolve the issues that arise in your personal life, as well as those things around you and your family, as well as those things that involve your environment, be it a client nation or otherwise. He therefore is out to conform you to a system of behavior and thought that in his view will enable him to establish a one world government and reestablish perfection so that he can fulfill his fifth assertion. One of the challenges that seems intractable for mankind is the universal tendency to solve problems from human viewpoint. Through demon influence, Lucifer and his minions are able to convey the dark side's principles of moral and immoral degeneracy to the masses. Human viewpoint, human good and evil are the result of this campaign and may be identified by the expressed exclusion of traditional establishment principles and biblical doctrines from its solutions. So if you want to know what human viewpoint, human good and evil consist of, it's to say that I have an idea, and that idea, whatever it might be, has within its development no concept whatsoever of establishment or Bible doctrine. It is all based on human thinking. It has no reference to grace. It has no association with God. It has no association with righteous standards. It is pure human viewpoint, usually designed to solve problems that have been created by previous acts of human viewpoint. Another characteristic of cosmic panaceas is the constant problem of their solutions having unintended consequences, and there is a current issue that illustrates this point. This is also going to use the current debate on global warming as an illustration of unintended consequences. Now, we planted trees in the last one. This time, in this example, we're going to find we plant corn. The title of the article is Ethanol Stirs Eco-Debate. It appears on a website that is managed by the University of California at Berkeley. The article appears under Lab Notes by David Peskovitz. And there's a link there if you're interested in the article. Peskovitz writes the following. In 2004, approximately 3.57 billion gallons of ethanol were used as a gas additive in the United States. That number according to the Renewable Fuels Association. During the February State of the Union address, President George Bush urged Congress to pass an energy bill that would pump up the amount to 5 billion gallons by 2012. UC Berkeley geoengineering professor Tad W. Potzik thinks that's a very bad idea. For 2 years, Potzik has analyzed the environmental ramifications of ethanol, a renewable fuel that many believe could significantly reduce our dependence on petroleum-based fossil fuels. According to Potzik, though, ethanol may do more harm than good. In terms of renewable fuels, ethanol is the worst solution, Potzik says. It has the highest energy cost with the least benefit. Ethanol is produced by fermenting renewable crops like corn and sugarcane. It may sound green, Potzik says, but that's because many scientists are not looking at the whole picture. Oh, they're the scientists again, and they've been caught wrong again. According to his research, more fossil energy is used to produce ethanol than the energy contained within it. Potzik's ethanol critique began during a freshman seminar he taught in which his students calculated the energy balance of the biofuel. Taking into account the energy required to grow the corn and convert it into ethanol, they determined that burning the biofuel as a gasoline additive actually results in a net energy loss of 65%. Later, Patzig says he realized the loss is much more than that, even. Limiting yourself to the energy balance, and within that balance, just the fossil fuel used is just scraping the surface of the problem, he says. Corn is not free energy. Recently, Patzig published a 50-page study on the subject in the journal Critical Reviews in Plant Science. This time, he factored in the myriad energy inputs required by industrial agriculture, from the amount of fuel used to produce fertilizers and corn seeds, to the transportation and wastewater disposal costs. All told, he believes that the cumulative energy consumed in corn farming and ethanol production is 6 times greater than what the end product provides your car engine in terms of power. Patzig is also concerned about the sustainability of industrial farming in developing nations where sugarcane and trees are grown as feedstock for ethanol and other biofuels. Now, to get the ethanol, they're cutting down the trees we just planted a while ago in order to get our carbon credits up. One farm for the local village probably makes sense, he says. But if you have a 100,000-acre plantation exporting biomass on contract to Europe, that's a completely different story. Get this. From 1 square meter of land, you can get roughly 1 watt of energy. The price you pay is that in Brazil alone, you annually damage a jungle the size of Greece. Annually. If ethanol is as much of an environmental Trojan horse as Patzig's data suggest, what is the solution? The researcher sees several possibilities, all of which can be explored in tandem. First, he says, is to divert funds earmarked for ethanol. Get this, human viewpoint just simply cannot be corralled. Divert funds earmarked for ethanol to improve the efficiency of fuel cells and hybrid electric cars. Prius. Human viewpoint. Can engineers double the mileage of these cars? Sure, you make them out of balsa. That's how you do it. If you want your car to go more on a gallon of gas, get the steel and the glass out of it and put in balsa. That's how they've done it so far. I mean, this is, I don't know much math, but I know the heavier the deal is, the more it takes to get it to move. So they make cars out of tinfoil, they go faster. Or at least they go longer. Can engineers double the mileage of these cars, he asks. If so, we can cut down the petroleum consumption in the U.S. by 1/3. For generating electricity on the grid, Patzig's favorite renewable energy to replace coal is solar. By the way, they're putting up windmills in Boston. Now, I think they're ugly. I think they're uglier than oil wells would look in the Gulf, don't y'all? But nevertheless, windmills are good. Unfortunately, he says that solar cell technology is still too immature for use in large power stations. Until it's ready for prime time, he has a suggestion that could raise even more controversy than his criticisms of ethanol additives. I've come to the conclusion that if we're smart about it, nuclear power plants may be the lesser of the evils. Ta-da! When we come, God has given us this stuff. He gave us enough oil to run this country until all of us are dead and our great-grandchildren are dead. He gave it to us. This is called divine provision, logistical grace support. When we compare them to coal-fired plants and their impact on global warming, he says, we're going to pay now or later. The question is, what's the smallest price we'll have to pay? Now, this piece of human viewpoint and all of the things that we've noted here, compared to the unintended consequences of sex education, is simply not to be compared. The things I've got coming for you down the road on the impact, the destruction of children's souls as a result of sex education in schools puts this as sort of a silly thing. Because there are people involved. We'll explore that later. Now, Lucifer is desperately trying to manage a planet that in its fallen condition simply cannot be organized short of divine viewpoint. You know, it's interesting that in Eden, we were given dominion over the plants and the animals. We were given, first of all, a vegetable diet, and then after the flood, we were given we could add meat. And so whatever's out there that doesn't in any way have poison, and there's some things you can't eat out. For example, I wouldn't advise eating poison ivy, for example. But obviously some things out there are not intended for food. But all things that are edible and beneficial to the body are certainly available to us, be they animal or plant, bird or fish. God has given us dominion over these things. This is divine provision. It is logistical grace support. He has provided us a global refrigerator. When you go into the kitchen, and kids do this all the time, they open the door and there's always stuff in there. They pull it out and they eat it. And they think, every time I need something to eat, whatever it is, it's in the refrigerator. And very little thought is given to the fact somebody went to a store, paid money, and brought it home and put it in the refrigerator. So there's someone who provides for them. Now, they don't need to get to the point to where they worship the refrigerator and say, this is the source of all of my food and my drink and what have you. You know, that would be disoriented. So can they refocus their attention that someone is providing that for them? So expand that to planet Earth, and the things that are in it or on it have been provided there by the provider. And you may open the door if you need to dig a hole or cruise around the top and pick things off trees and bushes, and you can eat them. God has provided this for us. And it's to eat, and it's also provided for us in order to function in whatever society that history has allowed us to achieve. We're in an industrialized society. We therefore need power and energy to make the entire process of free enterprise and freedom move forward. And if we go with all of these zany ideas, what Lucifer is trying to get us to do is become guilty about our progress and prosperity, unplug all of our gizmos for the good of the planet, and go back to the 19th century. What would happen if we were to do that? Well, we would have a great economic downturn. We would be in essence destroyed as a client nation, and therefore he has bought more time away from the lake of fire. None of the chaos that actually results on planet Earth, left unattended, can be managed short of divine viewpoint. We can find things. Take me, for example. If someone said to me, I think that if we could build an internal combustion engine and we would, this goo over here in the ground, we can process that in a certain way that we can put into that engine and it'll run, and we can put it on like a wagon and we can go places. And say, how about working on that? I couldn't do it. I don't have the mentality to do that. I know how to crank a car and turn it off. But there are people who know how to build these engines, how to get the steel out of the ground, the iron, what have you, it takes to make steel, and they make the steel, they make the fiberglass, they make whatever it is that goes in there, and they can put all of these things together. It's fascinating to me. The human mind has said, I'm going to take these raw materials that are lying there in the dirt, unattended, but I've been told I can go get them, I have dominion over that. And I can make something of it. And I can go get that goo over there and I can refine it in a certain way. It'll make this thing do work. And if we can make a lot of things do work for us, then we can make more stuff, we can do more things, and we can be more prosperous. What is wrong with that? Nothing. God has given us the ingredients that are necessary for us to take what's in the refrigerator and in the storage house and use them in a way to advance mankind for the lone purpose of getting people to the point where they have periods of prosperity so they can sit down and learn the Word of God without having to sweat all day long, is somebody going to shoot me in the back today? Deadwood, 2007. We have tranquility because of prosperity. And in that period of peace, we can sit down and learn the Word of God as a client nation. All client nations are prosperous to some degree all the way back to the Roman Empire. That would be Gentile client nations. The human race was given dominion over the earth, which means that the Lord has granted us plenipotentiary authority over its plants, animals, and natural resources. Oil is not evil. It is simply one of the things that's in the storage house. It is a divine provision with which our nation has been blessed in abundance and would supply our energy needs well beyond the time more efficient methods are discovered. It is a rejection of divine grace not to use this readily available resource, but human viewpoint based on fable and myth have driven us into a position where we're going to drive up food prices and the cost of drinking water in order to solve a non-existent problem. When everybody's raising corn, and that's what drives the energy requirements of this country, then the food costs are going to go up. And to water all of that, by the way, have you ever driven through Illinois in the summer? Corn on the left, there is corn on the right. There's corn up ahead and there's corn behind. There's corn everywhere over there. And if you get a lot of rain, it stays green until they harvest it. But if you have a year and they're not that far apart, Abraham had an idea on that. If you have a year when you don't get much rain and you drive through Illinois, the corn is brown on the left and it's brown on the right. What do? To run the engines of this country when you have a drought? If we subscribe to the idea that we can grow fuel. Oil is still in the hole. God is going to laugh at us. He is going to make fools of us. He is going to bring these people out in the clear light of day and show that they're nothing but a bunch of nincompoops who all they have in their souls is human viewpoint, producing human good resulting in evil to the detriment of us all. If you understand divine provision, then you can analyze what's going on around you and say that is foolish. If more people had divine viewpoint, we would not have these loony ideas getting in the way of our continued prosperity. Prosperity is necessary for you to be able to sit there and take in the Word of God. If you were not prosperous, if you absolutely had no place to go and no way to get there, you would be out in the hinterlands wondering, when is something good going to happen to me? Even those who are considered to be below poverty level in this country have cars and TVs. Widescreen. It is a rejection of divine grace not to use this readily available resource, but human viewpoint based on fable and myth has driven us into a position where we're going to drive up food prices and the cost of drinking water in order to solve a non-existent problem. It is not the church's job to make public policy or craft law, but it is the church's duty to inform and influence those who gather before its pulpits. Orientation to grace and acknowledgement of God's sovereign management of His planet removes undue concern for things that the human race is not capable of managing. Dominion demands responsibility before the Lord to use those things He has provided and to do so wisely, but at the same time prohibits the idea that God did not provide enough resources for our needs. That insults the grace pipeline. It is not the church's duty to enforce doctrine upon the unwilling, but rather to make it available to the positive. However, there's a problem with finding the positive, and that comes up as the next item in the hatred complex called religion. And that's where we will resume our study on Tuesday evening at the regular time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to study Your Word, to analyze our current events with it, and therefore see how human viewpoint has intruded into the decision making of this country. Divine viewpoint is the answer. We possess it. We need to learn more. And through influence of others, doctrine can override the influences of the dark side. May we take our responsibilities very seriously as we continue our advance within Your plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.